And sharing with us these outreach opportunities that we have through this 2026 FIFA World Cup. You know, I've been hearing a lot, as I'm sure you have been, on the news about just all that's being hyped up about this event. And it truly is a real phenomenon, especially since once again Vancouver is going to be center stage as one of the host country. It reminds me actually of a very well-known, and I'm sure most of you know this, YWAM phrase, to know God and... Does nobody know this one? Okay, it's to know God and to make Him known. That was a very famous phrase that was coined by Youth with a Mission. That was goes back to, I think, in the 60s, and that's essentially what we're trying to do. Is that as the world comes to Canada once again, in particular to Vancouver, we're seeking to obviously know God and to make Him known. As people of God, we know Him and we want to make Him known. And this really is a piggybacking, of course, on our sermon last Sunday in our spring sermon series, where I talked about how the people of God who are on the mission, who are on mission with God, are people who know God and seek to make Him known. We're reminded that God's people are called to participate in His mission of redemption, which is what we're seeking to go into today, again, as we continue in our sermon series, The Mission of God's People. And the first two ideas that we talked about was that to be on mission with God is to be people who know the story they're a part of. Secondly, to know God and to make Him known. And thirdly, people who are redeemed for redemptive living. Talking about this idea about seeking to make God known to others, Chris Wright, in his book, also goes with the same title, A Mission of God's People, actually says this, our mission is not rooted in religious arrogance, but in the truth that God has acted through Jesus Christ to bring salvation to the world. In this book, he says, when we go out into the world affirming that Jesus is Lord and Christ and Savior, it's not some arrogant claim about ourselves or what wonderful religion we have. It is simply our acceptance of the testimony of both the Old and New Testaments about the one true living God, and about how and where and through whom this one God has acted to bring salvation to us and the whole world. And that testimony in both testaments is founded on historical events and the historical person of Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us here who have come to share the undeniable experience of God's salvation and revelation, with its uncompromising explicit claim about God and Jesus, that follows naturally an undivided loyalty to the Lord Himself, which is at the heart of our text today in Micah chapter 6 that was read by Candy. It is this sense of loyalty, not by compulsion, in other words, it's not something we have to do, but rather by acknowledging what God has done through Jesus for us, which is more of we want to do this, and it is through what Jesus is doing in us that fuels the mission of God's people. In essence, we're people who are redeemed for redemptive living. So just to give you a little bit of context to what's happening in Micah chapter 6 here. So Micah is speaking to people who practice religion outwardly but lived righteously. And though they worshipped and sacrificed, they had forgotten God's character and His redemption. Interestingly, his name, Micah, means who is like Yahweh. He's sent by God to proclaim punishment and restoration to a disobedient Judah 700 years before the birth of Christ. At this time in Micah's, the time that Micah was alive and was prophesying on the Lord for the Lord, here we have the two nations. Israel had been separated into two nations. There was the northern region, which was Israel, and the southern region, which was Judah. Micah warns the people of Judah that if they behave as the northern kingdom of Israel did, they will face the same kind of judgment that befell Israel. And you can read this in Micah chapter 1, verse 5, 3, verse 1, and 6, verse 16. And so I really do encourage you, if you have time this week, to read through the book of Micah. It's a really, really, really short book. It's only 8 chapters. Micah warns Judah that they were following the same corrupt path as Israel. Leaders were accepting bribes, priests taught for profit, and prophets pursued money. And yet the people still assume God was with them. And the point here is that worship of God is not an activity that can be tacked onto a life that is self-serving. It is a total reorienting of our lives around God. Instead of acting like Israel's selfish leaders, God's people who are redeemed for redemptive living model, God's people who are redeemed for redemptive living model what he truly desires: justice, mercy, and humility, which is in Micah 6:8, a very popular and probably a favorite verse for many of us here today. Well, we'll go back a few verses to Micah chapter 6, verse 4, where God reminds Israel, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. See, he reminds them again, their identity was rooted in redemption. God rescued them from slavery and then led them into a covenant relationship through Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. This is obviously the leaders of the early Israel. God did not merely rescue them from something, he led them into something. He gave them guidance, worship, and community. The people of Israel were meant to remember that they were once slaves. Every act of worship, every law, every celebration was rooted in remembrance. Moreover, and we go now into verse 5, God reminds them of moments in their interactions with the Moabites. Because we read this passage, we're like, what's he talking about? Who's Balak? Who's Balaam? What's this Shittim and Gilgal all about? Well, basically, what's happening is that at this point in time, not Micah's time, but what he's referring to, is that the people of Israel are about to enter the promised land, into the land of Jordan. And there were the Moabites, and the Moabites were fearful of them, and were not really really thrilled about the idea of the Israelites coming into their land. And so we have King Balak, who then calls on his basically equivalent to like a sorcerer or a shaman, Balaam, and you can read this in Numbers 22 to 24, to basically put a curse on the people of Israel. And Shittim to Gilgal is basically a location. It's talking about how God brought them out of this place that was really rocky, and you know, you really couldn't do a lot with the land, into a land where they could able to grow crops and have, you know, healthy harvests. And that you can read in Joshua chapter 2 verse 4, and then again in Numbers 25 verse 9. And so here Micah is reminding the Israelites, see, this is the situation that you found yourself in, but because of God's covenant promise to their forefathers, he says to them, he will never forget where I brought you from. He wants them to remember that, you know, don't forget where I brought you from, as he protected and preserved them. And this is what happens, I think, in our lives as well. That when people forget grace, they become proud, harsh, and self-centered. But redeemed people remember You know, I needed mercy too. I was rescued by grace. A redeemed heart produces a redeemed spirit. And redeemed people remember, I was lost. I needed mercy, and I was rescued by grace. A redeemed heart then, as I said, produces a redemptive spirit. Right. In applying the words redeemed to God's action in the Exodus, Israel drew on a concept and a practice that was an integral part of their culture and used it as a metaphor for what God has done for Israel. When we think of the English word to redeem, from it, you know, we think it's like you redeem or you exchange one thing for another. In my mind, I think of like going to the arcade, playing games, you get a whole bunch of tickets, you go to the counter, I see Michael's laughing, and you know, you're trading these tickets for whatever toy you want. However, it actually goes much deeper than that. It actually means to buy back something or someone. In the Old Testament Israel, this concept was used in the context of accidental killing. You can read this in Numbers 35, 6 to 34, that if you were ever convicted of an accidental killing, you could actually buy back your freedom. Of course, you had to prove that it was an accidental killing before that could happen. Perhaps it was helping a family member out of debt or slavery. You can read this in Leviticus 35, where, again, basically a family member or someone close to you could essentially pay out your debt for you. And it's actually buy you out of that debt or slavery. Another one is keeping a brother's family name alive, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 to 10. And there, in that instance, is basically if, you know, I have a brother, and let's say I die, then my brother is then able to basically marry my wife, and then that way we can keep the family line going. So when God redeemed Israel at the Exodus, it was not just out of circumstances of their bondage, but into a covenant relationship with God himself. It was not the case that Israel was physically and was not only physically enslaved, but also needed to be freed and were in bondage spiritually in the land of Egypt. The Exodus was not only a movement from slavery to freedom, but from slavery to covenant. Redemption was for relationship with the Redeemer to serve his interests and his purposes in the world. One of our greatest challenges as God's people is that we want redemption without transformation. We give thanks that God bought our freedom with Christ's sacrifice. And that obviously means that we are then free from sin. However, God doesn't just want to buy back our sin, but also wants to be able to want us to have salvation through discipleship as well. Said it another way, many may want the salvation without the discipleship. But throughout Scripture, God redeems people for a purpose. Israel was redeemed for a covenant living. The church, the body of Christ, is redeemed for holy living. And this is where we get the practicality that Micah 6 8 shows us. It shows us the difference in how we choose to live that flows from redemption. And it's quite simple. Number one, do justice. Redeemed people cannot ignore injustice because they know what it means to need rescue. Justice means defending the vulnerable, restoring dignity. It means speaking truth in love and refusing to benefit from the suffering of others. The church then must not only preach redemption, but embody it. Secondly, love kindness. God showed mercy to Israel and to us. And when we truly experience God's mercy, we become more forgiving, compassionate, and gracious. See, the world cancels out people when they don't agree with us. But the gospel restores people. Redemptive living asks, how can I show others the mercy that God showed me? And lastly, walk humbly with your God. Humility keeps grace at the center. To walk humbly with God means depending on Him, submitting to His direction, and remaining close to Him. And we'll explore this last one next Sunday as we talk about the mission of God and where the people of God are people on God's mission walk with God. And we'll explore this further next Sunday. But the last point here is redemptive living begins with relationship before behavior. This morning we will be again having our communion as part of our worship service. It reminds us again of what God through Jesus did on the cross for us, that He bought us back from original sin. But not only that, He bought us so that we may be able to live our lives fully as God intended for His purposes. And as we look at the life of Jesus, He is the true Redeemer. He did not merely preach justice, He lifted the broken. He did not merely talk about mercy, He forgave sinners. He did not merely teach humility, He humbled Himself even to death on the cross. Jesus lived the perfect redemptive life. And through His death and resurrection, which we celebrated at Easter, He redeems us not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. See, the gospel is not simply, Jesus saved me so that I can go to heaven. See, the gospel is, Jesus redeemed me so my life can reflect Him here on earth. Jesus as Redeemer is the champion who will do whatever it takes to achieve rescue for His people. It took the surrender of His own life. And the cross, as the supreme moment of redemption, was God's victory over all that opposes Him and enslaves His creation. And the church continues Christ's redemptive work, empowered by the Holy Spirit, whom we celebrated last Sunday, as it was Pentecost Sunday, when the promised Comforter would come upon us, or as the Greek word, the Paraclete, would come upon us, that would walk alongside us. And how does the Holy Spirit help us to live out this redemptive life? By allowing us to heal wounds, to proclaim hope, to practice mercy, pursue justice, and walk humbly with our God. Micah reminds us that redemption is not the end of the story. It is the beginning of a transformed life. God says, I redeemed you. And then He says, now live differently. So, friends, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. We, who are people on God's mission, have been redeemed for redemptive living. May our lives reflect the grace we have received, and may the world see us and see in us the character of our Redeemer. Amen.